In the northern skies, there is a constellation that can be seen. It is the constellation that is known as the Great Bear. That constellation, there are two pointers that have directed the eye of many sailors to the and has allowed them to safely their way home. In the very same way, there is one particular verse in our Bible that points us to Jesus Christ so clearly. It points us to Jesus Christ so distinctly that many have found Him as a result of this verse, and many have been brought safely to heaven's shore as a result of this one verse. That is why if we were to take a poll today among Christian people, asking them to identify for us their favorite verse in the Bible, in the list of answers that we would compile, I'm more than certain that we would discover that somewhere near the top of the list would be the verse that we want to focus on in our time together this morning. And that verse is John chapter 3 and verse 16. In fact, I think it is safe to say that even though in our King James Bible there are more than 31,000 verses, John 3:16 is the one verse more than any other that has captured the attention of so many people in our world today and caused them to choose that verse as their favorite verse in all of the Bible. Let's notice it together. In John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think one of the things that has made this verse to be so precious to so many people is the fact that it is sometimes hard for us to find someone who is willing to love us as we are. Someone who is willing to accept us and to love us with all of our faults and with all of our failures. And yet by His grace, our God has chosen to love every one of us unconditionally, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you may have done or what you may have failed to do. I want to say to you this morning that God loves you, and He loves you unconditionally. In other words, it is just as Moses said to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Moses said, "The Lord did not set His love upon you because ye were more in number than any people," verse 8, "but because the Lord loved you." In other words, God did not love the nation of Israel because they were a greater nation, a stronger nation, a more powerful nation than any other nation in the world. No, if you notice it, God loved them simply because He chose to love them. And the same thing is true for each one of us. God has chosen to love us simply because He loves us. And He loves us because of the truth that we find so simply and so clearly stated in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "God is love." Now, I want you to notice this verse very carefully. It does not say that God has love. It says that God is love. In other words, love is one of those amazing attributes of God that we have been studying together. God is love. That's why it has been well said that grace teaches us that God loves us because of who God is, not because of who we are. But some may wonder, how can I know that God really loves me? It seems like God is so far removed from my reality. It seems that God is so far away. How can I know that God really loves me? The answer to that question is very clearly given to us in the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commendeth. That is, He proved, He showed, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know God loves us? Just look at the cross of Calvary. There's the proof. There's the evidence of God's love for mankind. And that's the very same truth that we find stated in our text. Notice it with me again. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we consider this verse together for the next few minutes, there are five key points that I would like for us to think about. First of all, I want us to notice, number one, the extent of God's love. The extent of it. It would be a wonderful thing if the Bible said God loved the world. That would be a wonderful truth to know, that God loves the world. But there's actually something far more precious that is revealed to us. Notice it, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved. He so loved. Someone has well noted that the word so is the biggest little word in the Bible. It's the biggest little word in the Bible. It speaks of a love for mankind that is so great that it was willing to allow its most precious treasure to endure all of the shame and to endure all of the suffering that being crucified for our sins would bring. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His, notice the word, His great love. His great love wherewith He loved us. I think the songwriter said it so very well when he penned the words, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The extent of God's love. God so loved. The extent of it. But then notice number two. I want us to consider the object of God's love. The object of God's love. The Bible in our text tells us, God so loved, here it is, here's the object, the world. God so loved the world. Now you understand, this is not the ball of dirt that we live on and call earth. That's not what it's talking about. Rather, it is the world of humanity. It's the world of people. Now, we all know that there are degrees in love. We all understand this. There are degrees in love. For example, I can honestly say to you that over my years here in Singapore and working with Heritage Baptist Church, I've truly come to love every member of HBC. I love every member of HBC, but I have to be honest and tell you there is one member of our church that I love a whole lot more than any of the rest of you, and her name is Ginger. You understand what I'm saying, right? You understand what I'm saying. In fact, I love her so much that if I were to compare my love for her to my love for you, my love for you would really appear and look like it's not really love at all. By the way, the Lord Jesus, He used that same parallel. Did you know that? He used the same comparison when He said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Now, I want you to understand, the Lord Jesus was not saying that in order to become a Christian, we have to hate our family. That's not what he's teaching at all. The point is simply that to be a real follower of Jesus Christ, our love for God must be so great that our love for our family on this earth appears to be hatred in comparison. In comparison. By the way, that is the same comparison that we find in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. As it is written, God said this, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In other words, when the Lord God compared His love for Jacob, who of course is, that's Israel, that is God's chosen people, the children of Abraham, and when God compared His love for Jacob to His love for Esau, who was the devout enemy of God's chosen people, His love for Esau appeared by comparison to be hatred. It appeared to be hatred in the same way. Because of the truth that we saw earlier. Because of the wonderful truth that our God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. The very essence of love. He is the personification of love. And because of that, God loves the best Christian you have ever known. And He loves the worst sinner that you have ever known. I think St. Augustine, while I would not agree with him on a lot of his theology, but I think St. Augustine said it very well when he said this, God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. He loves each one of us as if we were the only ones to love. And therefore, every sinner who rejects Jesus Christ will certainly go to hell unsaved. That is a biblical fact. But no sinner will ever go to hell unloved. No sinner will go to hell unloved. And so there is the extent of God's love. There is the object of God's love. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, the cost of God's love. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India back in the 1800s. And Amy Carmichael made this statement. Here's what she said. She said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And that is certainly a true statement. And because of God's great love for all men, our text says, in John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son to see just how much God's love for us cost Him. Again, look at the cross of Calvary. See His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is bloodied and bruised. See Him as He is hanging on nails through His hands and He is supported by nails through His feet. See Him as He endures the cruelest form of death that has ever been devised in the wicked minds of men. And that's how much God's love for you and that's how much God's love for me cost Him. Expensive price indeed was paid for our salvation. And yet notice what the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. And so when God sent His Son into the world, it was so that He might die for the sins of all mankind. The Bible states that truth in very simple terms in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, where the writer said, we see Jesus. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now notice the last part here, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That includes you. That includes me. You see, contrary to the teaching of some, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, It was not simply for those whom God knew in His foreknowledge would someday believe on Him. No, it was not a limited atonement. Rather, Jesus Christ died for all men. That's why the Apostle John, he's writing to Christians, he's writing to believers in Jesus Christ in the book of 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, here's what he said. He said, "And He," talking about Jesus Christ, "He is the propitiation." That is, He is the payment in full. He's the propitiation for our sins. Whose sins? Well, for the Christians to whom John is writing. So He's the payment for our sins. But wait a minute, He did not stop there. He continues. "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There is the extent of God's love. There is the object of God's love. There is the cost of God's love. Notice number 4, the choice of God's love. The choice of God's love. Notice it again in our text. God so loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, there's the choice, whosoever believeth in Him. Just as it was God's love that provided the way of salvation for all men, it is the love of God that will not force any man to be saved against his will. It is not the love of, or the love of God will not force any man to be saved against his will. That's why the prophet clearly commanded in Ezekiel 33 and verse number 11, he said, Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? The very same thing is true for each one of us. When we are confronted with the love of God, we are brought to a point of decision. When we are confronted with the truth that God loves us so much that He gave His Son to die for us, now we are brought to a point of decision. And we can choose. We can choose, first of all, we can accept it. In other words, by faith, we can repent of the fact that we have broken God's laws and we have offended God's holiness. And we can humbly come before Him and believe on Him who died for us. We can accept it. Or we can choose to reject it. We can choose to reject it. And the consequence of our choice was clearly stated by the Lord Jesus again in John chapter 3. But notice in verse 18 and verse 19, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse number 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In other words, every man will be judged by how they have chosen in this matter regarding Jesus Christ. Many people have the idea that there's going to come a day of judgment and they're going to stand before this great scale and all of their good works will be on one side and all their bad works will be on the other side. And if the good works are more than the bad works, then they'll be granted entrance into heaven. But if the bad works are more than the good works, then they will be forever lost. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The thing that's going to make the choice, or the thing that's going to make the determination of where we spend eternity, is what we do with Jesus Christ. It's what we do with Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders in the days of the Lord Jesus clearly made their choice. they made their choice, and the Lord Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 5, verse 40. He said, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." Now I want you to notice the Lord Jesus did not say that these people could not come to Him. He did not say it was impossible for them to come to Him. Rather, the Lord Jesus simply said they will not come. In other words, it was a choice that was made by their own will. They could have come to Him in faith. They could have received the gift of life. But by their own will, they chose to reject His love because they loved their sin. That's the bottom line. They loved their sin. Therefore, by choosing to reject God's love for them, they were choosing to die in their sin. John chapter 8, verse 24. To die lost, to die without hope, to die without God. The extent of God's love, the object of God's love, the cost of God's love, the choice of God's love. But then I want you to notice last of all, number 5, the promises of God's love. When men, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter what they may have done, no matter what they may have failed to do, when men by faith accept that gracious provision that the love of God has made available for them through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, there are two wonderful promises that they can claim. Two wonderful promises that they have claimed. Let's notice these together. First of all, they shall not perish. They shall not perish. Notice it. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The word perish does not mean, it does not mean annihilation. It does not mean they are going to cease to exist. That's not what it means at all. It does not mean that those who reject Christ are going to just sort of disappear and that's going to be the end of them. No, not at all. The fact is, every one of us is going to live forever somewhere. Every one of us are going to live somewhere forever. And those who choose to reject Christ will be like the rich man who died in Luke chapter 16. The Lord Jesus said that in hell, Luke 16:23, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And the duration of that torment for those who make the choice to reject God's provision, they make the choice to reject God's way of salvation, the duration of the torment that they will suffer in hell, it's very clearly stated in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, where it says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. But when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we receive the provision that God has so graciously made for us and we choose to turn from our sin and to follow after Jesus Christ, we shall not perish. But, letter B, we shall have life. We shall have life. Notice it again. Whosoever believeth in Him should have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus gave the same wonderful promise again for all of those who put their faith and trust in Him. Notice it in John chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus said this, I give unto them eternal life. Not temporary life, it's eternal life. Simply means we can't lose it. We did nothing to gain it except trust Christ. Therefore, we can't do anything to lose it. It's eternal life. And He says, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. What a wonderful message it is. What a wonderful message it is to know that our loving God, The God of heaven who is, as I mentioned before, He is love personified. The wonderful God of heaven loves each and every one of us. You're listening this morning. I want you to know God loves you. He loves you. And because of the great love wherewith He has loved us, He has graciously provided for us a way of salvation. But it's not through the church, and it's not through sacraments, and it's not through doing good, but it's through trusting in Jesus Christ. He is the way. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, not a way. I'm the way. And the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If you have responded to God's love, if you have responded to God's love by trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then I pray that as we reflect together on God's love today, and we consider how much God loves us, that we will love Him more. That we will love Him more, and that the reality of our love for God who loves us, that it will cause us to be demonstrated, not just in the words that we say, but may our love for God truly be seen in the way that we obey Him, and in the way that we serve Him, and in the way that we worship Him. If you've never responded this morning to God's love, you've never responded to His love by receiving the wonderful gift of salvation that God sent His Son into this world to secure for you. If you've never trusted in that, if you've never received that gift that He offers today, then our prayer is that before this day is done, that you'll not allow the opportunity to slip away, but that even today you might humble yourself before Him. Confess your sin. Confess your need of a Savior. And put your faith in the One who loved you and died for you so that you might receive the wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.